Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, reading at the third chapter, the first verse, through to the fourth chapter and the eighth verse. Paul is told that he can't do any more colonizing of Christian churches in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. And in a port city in the western part of Turkey, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "We need your help in Europe. We need you to come and establish churches in Europe." And Paul, who sees his ministry, he's a Jew, but he sees his ministry as converting non-Jews, Gentiles, moves into Europe, moves from Neapolis, which is a port city, into Philippi, where he begins to attract people who have been attracted to the synagogue worship of Judaism. But he says, there is something, we're not Jews, we're Jews, but we're also Christians, and we have a new take because we worship Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And he begins to attract a following. And as he does that, he also attracts enemies as well. And throughout Paul's missionary journeys, there are three of them, he is beaten with whips. He is stoned, he is imprisoned, he is practically slaughtered on more than one occasion. And as he moves his way down into Greece, we find that he colonizes a city called Thessalonica, and he establishes a Christian congregation there. But when he leaves, he understands that just as he's been persecuted, this small church will be persecuted too. And they're in a position of suffering. And so this letter, which is his first, written in AD 50 or 51, Jesus died and was resurrected in AD 33. So we're talking about a short time span here where Paul now is writing to this congregation under siege. And he's blessing them and thanking them for standing firm in the faith, although their neighbors are destroying them. They are nevertheless faithful to the witness and gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he will add something. He will say, now that you've done this and you've suffered, I want you to be aware, because Thessalonica was known as Sin City. What's known as Sin City today? Las Vegas. Well, I'm glad no one said Hurley. You know, I'm so... Although, who knows? But, you know, Thessalonica was Sin City because they worshipped a god called Kabiros, which was the head god of Thessalonica. And in order to be, you had to indulge in temple prostitution, and you had to drink copious amounts of wine. And along with that god, you also had Dionysus, where you indulged in temple prostitution, and you also had to drink copious amounts of wine. And then there was a god from Asia Minor that was imported, the god of Sabazius, where you had to indulge in temple prostitution and drink copious amounts of wine. So, and beside of that, Thessalonica was a port city. And whenever the sailors came in, trouble was a-brewing, if you know what I mean. So Paul then enjoins them to stand firm in the faith in spite of the, quote, attractions that the world had to offer them. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you after we had left. And he strengthened you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for persecution. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, whether it had survived your suffering. I was afraid that some would be tempted by the tempter to give up what I had taught you. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking still in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May the Lord strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish those who do. For God did not call us to impurity, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Do any of you know what that catchphrase, "and oh, by the way," means? And oh, by the way. Say you're working and you're putting square pegs in round holes. And you've done a good job at that. You've been elevated to vice president of the company which puts square pegs into round holes. And for 30 or 40 years, you've put 50 square pegs into round holes every week. And suddenly, as you're ready to leave work, your boss says, "Have a good vacation. And when you get back, you're going to have to now put 70 square pegs into round holes." Not only am I a minister, but I'm also a therapist, and there's called the doorknob, and oh, by the way, I'm not sure whether you've heard of that, but you have a counseling session with someone, and it's going very well, and the person gets up to leave after his 50 minutes, and he puts his hand to the doorknob, and he says, "And oh, by the way, I murdered my wife yesterday. Have a good weekend." And oh, by the way, is one of those things that kind of adds to the work we feel we have to do. And oh, by the way, catchphrase often indicates that we're called to do more than expected, or we're called to do something we did not have planned to do, or that our lives we feel are becoming increasingly complicated, or the burdens we carry are added to, and oh, by the way, will you do this? And oh, by the way, in Exodus, you know, as slaves in Egypt, you've had to work laborious hours to build the pyramids, Pharaoh says to the children of Israel. And oh, by the way, now because I don't like you and I want to be cruel, you can't build them with straw anymore. I'm going to make your suffering worse. Oh, by the way. Well, in a positive sense, there are oh, by the way moments that Jesus gives people. You know, the rich ruler says to Jesus, you know, he bows before Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, and says, "You know, what must I do to live a good life, to live an eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you obey the commandments, don't you?" And he says, "Yes, I do. I've obeyed every commandment since I was a little boy. I have obeyed them all. So I guess I don't have to do any more." And Jesus does, and oh, by the way, "That's really good," he says. And he loves him, he says, "but, oh, there's a poor baby there. You know, we have a nursery downstairs." "Yes, yes. Yeah, you know, go right out and go ahead, because we do have a nursery, and he or she might enjoy that than me." Now, that doesn't mean I want any of you adults to leave, by the way. The nursery is good for infant criers. If you're an adult crier, well, okay, maybe I'll send you down there too. But there's that, oh, by the way, moment when the young disciple says, you know, I've done it all. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, there's one thing you lack, and that is go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. And the Gospel of Mark says his countenance fell because he realized he couldn't do that. That was an oh, by the way moment that kind of added to what he thought was doing the right thing. It added a certain burden. It added a substrate that he couldn't manage, and that was tough. And Jesus does that more than once. Jesus says to the disciple, he said, Lord, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, great. Then he says, you know, I just have to go home and bury my dad. And Jesus says, and often we think Jesus is just a warm fuzzy, you know. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Whew. Well, I couldn't get away with that as a counselor, could I? Let the dead bury the dead, oh, by the way, and you come and follow me. And then someone else says, Lord, I want to be your follower. And Jesus says, I just want to say goodbye to the folks. And Jesus says, you know, no one who looks back in his plow and is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So don't do what you feel like you have to do. But that's an oh, by the way moment because Jesus kind of sharpens and adds to what we think we should be doing as a Christian. And I think, you know, Paul is saying the same thing in our text this morning. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians who've suffered, you know, they've been persecuted by their neighbors. And what Paul is worried about, writing from Corinth, he's worried about, you know, that they're going to hate him because he's converted them, and now their neighbors hate them, and they're suffering because of that. And Paul says, you know, I'm so proud of you that you've stood firm in spite of suffering. And one of the reasons it's hard for us to understand existentially the New Testament is that it's written to people who are suffering. And often we're not suffering perhaps as much as others. At least the government is not persecuting us. Although I understand that most people in the Northeast have nothing to do with Christianity, and they think if you come to the church, you have rocks in your head. And all I have to say is, outside this church, that's where the real insanity starts. That's where the real insanity starts. Greed is overwhelming us, is it not? The gulf between the rich and poor is overwhelming us. And here they think we're crazy in the church. That's simply nonsense. But Paul says, you know, you need to be encouraged. And you need to know you're doing God's will and you're standing firm in spite of it. Well, you know, I mean, I think that's important for us to understand. Because often we think that we'll work as hard as we can. And then we're okay. And what Jesus always calls us to do is to work hard and then to work harder. To work hard and then to work harder. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, you know, what we're called to be is perfect as God is perfect. And often we feel, you know, that we can't do that, that God is asking too much for us. And what I would say initially is that in order for us to always be on an upward grade throughout our lives, however old we are, we need to remind ourselves of what we've accomplished for the Lord already. And we need someone to remind us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, you know, we are called to encourage one another, to remind each other of the accomplishments we've done in the past for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that should motivate us to go further in our lives, to do more in our lives. And often, it just takes a simple word from us of encouragement to get someone going on the right track again. Because it's hard for us as human beings to be self-encouragers. But it's easy for us when we have a Christian brother or sister who says, I know you're discouraged now. I know you lack self-confidence now. I know you feel that you're just managing life as it is. And you know, but I think you can do more with your life. And I think you can do more with your life because look at what God has done for you and with you in the past. I had a wonderful experience this weekend, and if I'm a little tired, it's because one of my daughters came down to visit me with her spouse, Nicole. They came down and they visited me, and we just had a great time. But what was really thrilling for me was, and you know, it's difficult because I'm a minister and my kids live far away and they're adults, and you know, I think, well, I don't want to always talk about God with them. But my daughter said, you know, we're trying to figure out how to get down here. And instead of using MapQuest, I decided to just get on the church's website and find out where Hurley is. And then she said, I saw that your sermons can be downloaded. So I downloaded your sermons, Dad. And there was a pause for me, you know. And she said, I really love them. They're really helping me. They're helping me grow in my faith. They're helping me grow in my confidence. I realize there's a God who loves me. What does that do to a dad? Do I want to rest on my laurels? Do I want to say, that's all I need? Because until the Lord calls me home, I'm going to be preaching. And I'm going to be preaching better and better and better. Because I had encouragement from a daughter who I didn't even think knew. At times I was a minister. No, she knew I was a minister. But the fact that she was listening meant all the things in the world, all we need is someone to encourage us in the faith. To say, look at how good you are, how artistic you are, how creative you are, how wonderful you are. So don't back off from that, but continue to perfect the gifts that God has given you. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things, Paul says to his in his letter to the church at Philippi. And that's what I want to make a fine distinction here. Because we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. That doesn't mean we can do all things as the world says we should do all things. There was this fellow, this self-help guru, James Ray. Have you heard of him? He kind of said to people, and he says to people, you know, you can do everything. Just have confidence in yourself. So what he did was put a number of people in a sweat lodge in some square state in the southwest of our country. I'm not sure which one it was. And he jacked up the fires to, I don't know, 110 degrees. Three people passed out and died. Three people passed out and died, and others were taken to the hospital. Well, that's the kind of confidence that's worldly confidence. That says to people, all you do have to do is look in yourself and be confident in yourself and fine. And so, but you can press the limit there and bad things can happen. But what I say as a Christian minister is that God gives us the confidence through His Spirit to do all things. God gives us the confidence to continually acquire new skills and new knowledges and to grow in the faith throughout our lives. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Now, the next thing I want to say is that what Paul calls us to do, you know, I am having trouble with this. I have three pages here, and excuse me for a minute. Will you just talk to one another? Okay. God understands our human nature, and Paul understands our human nature. Paul says, okay, you've resisted suffering, fine. Now I want you to resist the temptations of the world, fine. If we're not striving each day and each year, and if we're not growing each day and each year, we don't stay in a static state, but we begin to regress. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase, and I didn't borrow this from anyone else. This comes from me, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm ready for the televangelist circuit soon. Yeah, I feel the same way. You know, if we're not striving and growing, we're plateauing and slowing. You like that? If we're not striving and growing, we're plateauing and slowing. And that's so true. If we're not pushing ourselves as Jesus Christ is pushing us, we tend then to regress and go back. One of my fellow ministers was telling me about an article he had read about a man who was in a coma for 19 years. He was in a coma for 19 years. And finally he woke up out of the coma. Someone said to him, you know, how did you get out of this coma? And he said, well, I just moved my lips and spoke. And there was some wag of a reporter who said, why didn't he do that 18 years ago? You know, so many of us we sleepwalk through our lives. So many of us live comatose lives. And the issue is, if we're not striving and growing, we're plateauing and slowing. And we know that. We know that. Yeah, I used to be a guitar player. I mean, I still am a guitar player. But I used to play guitar with Noah. Back in Genesis, we played for our senior high prom, and we played at the talent show. Yeah, Noah, and I think it was Cain or Abel, one of them. He was the bass guitarist. I was the rhythm guitarist. I loved playing guitar when I was a teenager. Loved it. Rolling Stones. I played piano for a while. I gave up Rachmaninoff for the Rolling Stones. That's what I did. But you know, all these decades, I never took a lesson. I never grew my ability to play guitar. And so I have a beautiful Martin D28-6 guitar that sits, and I use it as a door jam. Because unless someone forces me to play, I don't play. So if we're not growing, we just lose it. And yet again, here's something else that I find positive, though. I've always exercised all my life. I wrestled in high school, boxed at the YMCA as a kid. But I've never taken a training lesson in the gym. So finally a friend said to me, look, I know someone who's as old as you are. Just as old as you are. And, you know, why don't you, you know, you can talk to him about your aches and pains and he'll train you and get you more fit. I said, well, I am fit. I ride my bike. I hike. I do this and that. And my friend said, yeah, but you're not getting as much bang for the buck as you could. So I took 3 lessons. And suddenly, I love more than ever to exercise. You know, I understand what core training is. Do you know what core training is? Well, I didn't know what core training is. But now, core training is this. I can preach a sermon on one leg. You see, like that. And then my upper body is getting worked, you know, because I'm trying to balance myself. So it's good for my legs. It's good for my abs. What a new concept I have. And suddenly, I love to exercise. And so, you know, if we're not striving and growing, we're plateauing and slowing. And look at your lives. Jesus Christ wants you to strive and grow. Jesus Christ never wants you to say, okay, well, I've done enough. I guess I've reached my peak. I guess it's all downhill from here. Or, oh, look at what I've accomplished. I've written this, or I've accomplished this, or I'm vice president of the widget-making company. Jesus says you can go further. The sky's the limit for you. And that's what we need to focus on. And the final thing I'd like to say is this. Often when we think of growth, often when we think of moving forward, we think we have to do more things. Like we have to work harder in the gym, we have to read the Bible more often, we have to pray more often. And that's not necessarily bad, and it is true in some cases. But as you look at our text this morning, Paul says to his people, don't do more but do less. Don't do more but do less. Because if we want to grow towards perfection, what Paul is saying is get the world out of your life. Get the world out of your life. You're in the world, Jesus says, but not of the world. You're in the world, Jesus says, but not of the world. Get it out of your life. Because the world's values will encroach upon you and eat away at your spirit and at your soul. What do I mean? The world says, be busy, 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 busy. Be busy at doing what? Be busy at doing nothing. Just be busy. The world says, make money, 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 money. As much money as you can, make it, because that'll make you happy. Yeah, right. The world says, you know, make sure you have 5 plastic surgeries by the time you're 60. Well, maybe 6. Because if you look beautiful, you know, and if you keep that youthful mien and allure, then you're going to be happy. The world says competition, 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 competition. Don't work with people collaboratively, but just be as competitive as you can, because only one person wins the prize, and make sure that you're off and other people in your madcap movement to be successful, whatever that means. And what Paul says is, you want to be perfect? get rid of the world in your life. Get rid of the world's values in your life. Get rid of always watching the evening news, which, you know why they give you bad news? Do you know why? Because they want you to spend money. That's what they do. They want you to spend money. You know, bad news, we get a lot of money from bad news. Jerry Springer made a lot of money as people were tearing their hair and punching each other and whatever else. You know, how do we remove ourselves from a world which is so unhealthy that it begins to seep in and encroach upon us? That's what we're called to do, and that's how we're called to live. So don't feel as if you have to do this, that, and other thing in order to grow in Christ. Just look around you and be aware and say, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. You know, I'm not going to participate in this anymore. I'm not going to read this anymore. Pull into your faith, and then you will find life and find it in abundance. This is good news. May we live good news. May we employ good news. May we be good news for other people. Thanks be to God for our victories. Please stand and greet one another this morning.